Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Today, you know, I wrestled with this message as I do sometimes during the week. What I was going to speak on this week, I ended up entirely throwing out yesterday. And I was really asking the Lord, because how we roll here at Kingdom Culture is we don't just sort of go into the year and we give you the format. This is the topic for every Sunday, okay? God bless the Catholic Church. But we don't do that, okay? We don't operate that way. I'm not saying God can't lead us that way and do though and still move. He can, 100%. But the way that we roll here is we really process and pray. Every year is different. Every week is different. Sometimes we'll go into themes. Sometimes we'll go into series, teaching series. And sometimes week after week, we're just following the blueprint of the Holy Ghost. That's our model here. You know, our heart here is to help everyone everywhere experience God. An experience with God comes by being led by the Spirit. And so our job is to be led by the Spirit to facilitate an environment for everyone that comes into this house to experience God in a real way. That's our hope. If you've left and you've not had any experience, man, that's a sad day for us. We're praying that God would move on your heart and that you would leave with an experience that would alter and change your life. This is quite quiet in here, so I'm going to take a coffee break because you guys are all quiet. But I really wrestled yesterday, and I was thinking about this concept of delay. And I shared a message probably back in the fall about how sometimes we are delayed for our destination. Like we'll get a promise, God will give us a word about something. You know, you're gonna have this, or you're gonna be a mom, or you're gonna get married one day, and that's like 10 years have gone by, and you're like, why the delay? Well, sometimes hindsight, looking back, we realize the delay was for our betterment. The delay was to prepare our heart. The delay was so that our character could be refined in such a way that we could handle the thing that God wanted to give us. So the promotion didn't come at your job, and there was a delay there when you felt you deserved it because you weren't ready to handle it. Because if you got in that promotion prematurely, that promotion would have crushed you and you would have lost your job. So God in his mercy and grace allows delays in our life to get things ready so we can prepare and have the heart to handle what it is that God wants to put in our lap. So there are good delays. But what about bad delays? Anyone ever experienced some bad delays? Only a few people, because only a few people believe for anything good in their life. Is that what it is? No. We've all experienced bad delays. Anyone been in a waiting room at the doctor's office? You were told to be there at 3:30 p.m. and it's 5 o'clock and no one's called your name. Bad delay. Nobody likes that delay. I confess that I've been going to Tim Hortons more than I usually have in the past. I'm starting to come to a place where I'm like internally boycotting Starbucks. Amen. Well, yeah, there's a few reasons, but not partly because the coffee is like just going down into the tubes. And so I'm like, man, Tim Hortons espresso is actually a little bit better sometimes than Starbucks espresso. That's a weird thing for me to say. Very weird thing for me to say. But all that to say, every time I go to the Tim Hortons drive-thru to get the most simplest thing, there's like a massive delay now. And I get to the window and it's all these like 15-year-olds that I don't even know, like they don't even want to be there. It's like they hate their life. Like I remember I was like, I was waiting. Anyone ever wait at the speaker? I'm like, hello? Hello? Like, have you forgotten about me? Like, this is an unnecessary delay right now. You can at least acknowledge that I'm there. There's one car in front of me. They're like 20 feet ahead at the window. And I'm back at the speaker with people behind me and nobody's saying hello. So I'll just keep saying hello. Hello? Hello? Hi? Hello? And then eventually somebody answers. But there was this one time this girl answers and she's like, hello. And I'm like, oh, can I get, I gave her the order or whatever. And it was like, I don't know. It was like, you hate your life. Like, are you high? Are you dry? I actually said to the manager, I'm like, I don't know if your employee is high or drunk or they're about to fall asleep, but maybe you should do something to help them wake up a little bit. Yeah, like drink your own drink or something. But man, I don't know about you, but I don't like those kind of delays. Do you like those kind of delays? No, there's unnecessary delays. There's good delays and there's bad delays. And we want the good delays. We don't want the bad delays. And I want to dive into the book of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is a book of preparation. Deuteronomy is a book Moses was preparing the next generation of Israel to make it into the promised land. When you get there, this is what you got to do. There are things that you have to do. So when you get that promotion at work, when you get married, read the book, What to Expect When Expecting. Like, when you get to that place in your life, the promise that he's promised you, here's what you need to prepare to do in your heart so you can handle what it is that God wants to give you. So this book is a transitional book. It's a book where we realize very quickly, man, Israel, a whole generation of Israel, is not going to make it into the promised land because they chose disobedience over obedience. And so the children are the ones that were going to make it into the promised land. Moses himself, a prophet unlike any other, one of the most humble men that ever lived, humble leaders that ever lived, didn't even get into the promised land. And imagine this, he gets to the edge of it in Moab after 40 years, and then he dies. That is brutal. Like, he was delayed because of the people's disobedience. And he made some decisions too. He made a decision to not be totally obedient in a moment. God's like, because of this, you're not going to enter in. But he gets to the edge when everybody else is about to go into Jericho. The promise that has been prophesied for years and years and years, and actually over several hundred years, the prophecies since Abraham about what would take place and the occupying of the land, the promise that God gave Abraham to be fulfilled, and now Moses doesn't even get him in himself. And so this book takes place within the larger context of Numbers chapter 22 and Joshua 2, okay? So if you're reading Numbers and you're reading up until the beginning of Joshua, this book really is that transition in between there, okay? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's go there. The first book of Deuteronomy, let's go there. It says in verse 21, look, everyone say look. So this is the premise of this is very important because they're about to go in. They have an opportunity. Both generations right now, the one that just left Egypt, has an opportunity to get in. Have an opportunity. You've been waiting. You've been believing. You were a slave in Egypt. You escaped the hand of Pharaoh. And now you're finally there. It's been like 10 to 12 days of traveling in the wilderness, and he says, look, you're at the edge, look, he has placed the land in front of you. Think of this right now for a second. Think about what God is asking you to look at in this season. There's something that he's placed in front of you, something that he's promised you for a very long time. Now you're at the edge, and you can kind of see what it would look like. You could see what it would taste like. You can kind of feel it even. You're not there. He's saying, look at it. Look ahead. Look at what is available to you. He has placed the land in front of you. Then he says this, go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. So look. Now he says, go. Don't just look at it. Don't just be enamored by it. I want you to go now and occupy it. And to occupy, to go, you have to make some changes. You got to get out of your comfortable situation. You left slavery, now you're in the wilderness, and now you see this huge opportunity in front of you, and you have the decision to make. Am I going to be obedient, or am I going to let myself get distracted by the amount of change that's going to be required of me to go and occupy what God's called me to occupy? Then he says this, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Why would he say that? Because he knew that you would have an opportunity to be afraid. He knew that you would have an opportunity to be discouraged. So he's prefacing everything. He's like, guys, listen, I know it's going to be freaky. You're going to get in there. It's going to be scary. God's called you to this new job, but that's the guy that you had at the last job that you didn't like, that's a manager in your position over you, and it looks scary. You don't want to work with that guy. You've worked with him in the past. You don't like that guy. And you're like, but God's called me to this, so God, help me to make this work. It says here, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, verse 22. But you all came to me and said, first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. Now, this is actually contrary to the statement that God made. Look, occupy. He didn't say stop, drop, consider, analyze, observe, find 10 reasons why it's not a good idea today to do it. Right? He said, go occupy. But these guys convinced Moses. They were like, I don't know. We've left too much to now just go die in Jericho. Because they were called to occupy and take over Jericho. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. Verse 23. This seemed like a good idea to me. This is Moses speaking. So I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. They headed for the hill country, came to the valley from Eshkol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit, brought it back to us. So now they're bringing back some spoils. Like, this is what it's like to experience this land. Like, we have no fruit in the wilderness. We live on quail and manna from heaven, which is super, like a supernatural substance, like a wafer that appears on the ground in the morning, and quail's falling from the sky. We're trusting God. God is leading us by a cloud by day and a fire by night. He's leading us supernaturally. Now we have the opportunity to go and actually eat fruit. I haven't had pineapple in years. Pharaoh didn't give us anything. Now we can go eat some fruit. So they're bringing back the spoils. And yet, they're stuck in their head. And they're stuck in their heart. And they reported, the land the Lord our God has given us is indeed a good land. But, everyone say but. There's always a big but in your life. Get that big but out of the way, and you'll advance. No one got that, so I'm going to take a drink. Get rid of the butts. I say it again just to warm you up a little bit. Some of you need to loosen up a little bit. You're in church, and I said but. It's okay. Not the end of the world. Verse 26, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. So they saw the fruit. They saw the potential. They even said it's good land. Like, this is what I've been waiting for. It's like I finally get I've been a single man for a long time. And Michelle walks into the room. I've been praying for this amazing brown-haired, soft-skinned, brown-eyed, you know, beautiful French-Canadian. I've been praying. God spoke to me. You're going to marry a French-Canadian. You know, and she comes in, I'm waiting, I'm ready. And she comes into the room and she stands at the corner. And I say, wow, look at Michelle, my wife. Look, I mean, she actually is right here and she is all those things. And I'm there and I'm saying, wow, look at how amazing my wife is. And wow, I can't wait to pick some of that fruit. But I stand here and because maybe I'm like, well, I don't speak French. Well, what if I don't like her family? Well, what if her brother hates me? And I miss an opportunity. And then I walk around for the next 40 years, and I never get the wife I was supposed to get. That's what happened to Israel. Walked around for 40 years, and they never got the promise they were supposed to get. A whole generation died because of their disobedience. It says here, they rebelled against the command of the Lord and refused to go in. This is why we're so strong. I'm so wet from the baptisms. I'm like, it's driving me nuts. I'm like soaked here. But we're so strong on this with baptism. Like, if you haven't been baptized, if you've been baptized as a child, we say this all the time, you've not been water baptized. You've been dedicated. You've been dedicated. That's great. That's scriptural. Water baptism is not anywhere in the Bible for children. Okay? The reason why it was introduced in the church as a sacrament is because they were fearful that if a baby died in their pre-baptismal sins, they would go to hell. It was a fear-driven doctrine that now has stayed. People are like, well, I've been baptized. No, you haven't, because you weren't even aware you got baptized. You were dedicated as a child. But when it comes to your age and stage of life, when you're aware now and you can actually make a decision in your faith, that's when you get baptized. Jesus was baptized at the age of 30 to model something for all of us at the appointed time. And so that's why we're hard on this. If you haven't done it, just do it, because you're delaying the inevitable and you're delaying your fruit because you're in disobedience. Just be obedient. Just do the thing. It's not complicated. You don't need to have like 30 family members and everybody all organized to get baptized. Just do it. At the end of the day, just do it. And so, and this goes with a lot of things in our spiritual life. We're so complicated. Everything's delayed and it has to be, all the ducks got to be in a row. Man, I got married to Michelle. I had no ducks in a row. I had no money. Barely had a car. I looked like I just got out of prison. Like nothing in the natural screamed, Sean Gaby is ready for this amazing bride. Nothing. And if I had waited and delayed and delayed, listen, I would have been disobedient. I would have delayed my ability to experience the fruit of the land at the time I was supposed to. You hear what I'm saying? I talk to so many guys, they delay on getting married. Sorry, guys, if you're single and you're almost there or you haven't asked the question yet, guys, it's time to man up a little bit. Stop being so afraid of a commitment and dive in. All the women are like, yeah, nudging their guy. Guys, listen, don't be a weak scaredy cat when it comes to commitment. I can't tell you how many guys I've talked to, and I'm like, what's stopping you? Well, I don't have my car. I don't have the house. Listen, I had an air mattress for our first bed. I would rather get married young, start and build that life with my spouse on an air mattress than wait 20 years, and hey, I might have lost her already. You don't know what's tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't delay in a disobedient way. Verse 27, they refused to go in. Verse 26, verse 27, you complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he's brought us here from Egypt. Because they're thinking in their mind, like, okay, he brought us here from Egypt. Now we're about to cross over and like, it's a good land. It's great. Look at the fruit. But how are we going to do it? If God's called you to it, he will always lead you through it. So if God spoke to you, you'll get there. When you step into it, he'll figure it out with you. He'll show you how to win while you're in it. How many have ever started a business? How many ever started a new job? New position? You didn't understand. This is new for me. I'm learning a new program, learning a new software. I'm entering a new realm of business. Like, I'm not familiar with this. And you stepped in because you felt you were supposed to, and you just went all in, and you learned as you went. That's the nature of kingdom people. They learn as they go. Jesus said to his disciples, now, okay, we spent some time together, not that much time together. I've given you authority. I've given you power to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, preach the gospel. So now go do it. Go do it. And he sent them like sheep, it says, among wolves. If you're not among wolves, you're not doing what God's called you to do. If you're not getting around some wolves in your life that are intimidating you, you are not doing what you're called to do. Because he sends us out like sheep, little, vulnerable, fragile sheep that have to trust in him amongst wolves, snakes, scorpions, things that will bite you. And so if you're in resistance right now, you're probably in a good season. You're probably in a good season. If you're doing what God's called you to do, he will send you into places you don't feel comfortable to grow you into the man and the woman you were always destined to be. So it says here, he must hate us. Like, imagine saying this to God. You must hate me. Like, I honestly don't relate, and this is not because I'm better or don't hear this at all. I don't relate to anybody. I cannot relate to anybody's statement that says to me, I was bitter towards God. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying I'm not gonna cast your experience out. I just can't relate to that. Because I know scripture, it's never a God thing, it's always a me thing. I mean, read the Bible, it's always a me thing. I'm missing it. God is like the most amazing person on the planet. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel those things, it's not because he's done those things. It's because you've forsaken something within you. And really what it is, you forsake a revelation of his goodness in those moments. Therefore, you think he's bad and he must hate us. I just can't relate to that. Because I just see too much of the nature and character of God in scripture that I can't relate to that statement. I really can't. It says here in verse 27, you complained in your tents and said the Lord must hate us. That's why he brought us here from Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers, listen to this, have demoralized us with their report. People have come back given a kind of a heavy report. There's giants in the land. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are. And their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. Like, we're still suffering from a slave mindset. We've been with Pharaoh for all these years. Like, how are we going to do this? Not by might, not by strength, but by his power. That's the promise, always, every day of the week. It's never about your own strength, never about your own abilities, your own skill. When you do what God's called you to do, it's always about his power working through you and in you. It's his grace that enables you to do the thing that he's called you to do. It's never about you. It's always about him, but it's also always about you. It's never about you. It's all about him, but it's also always about you, about making you the better version of what you were created to always be. And God is training you and getting you ready. They have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller, more powerful. We even, listen to this, saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. We saw giants, verse 29. But I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. So he already warned them. You're going to see the giants. You're going to see and have encounters with people that you don't like. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have people betray you. You're going to have people come against you. You're going to have people, accuse you of things. You're going to have people write you off, reject you. You're going to have all these things, but don't be afraid. He warned us. He warned you. Jesus even said it like this: if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we wonder why somebody didn't like your Facebook post because you actually spoke about something. That's normal. If it's not happening, you're probably not speaking out enough. I'm not saying on Facebook. Forget Facebook. It's stupid anyways most of the time. But I'm just saying that if you're not speaking the truth, that's why you're not having the resistance. Speak the truth, there's going to be resistance always. But don't be afraid. Verse 30, the Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you. Who's fighting for you? You? Him. Just as you saw him do in Egypt, he fought for you to get you out of Pharaoh's hand under Pharaoh's rule. And you saw how the Lord, verse 31, your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he's brought us to this place. But verse 32, listen to this. But even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God. That's such a sad verse. I talk to so many people that say, like, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. And, you know, God doesn't provide. And I hear the stories. And it's not that God stopped doing all those things. They just stopped seeing God do all those things. You know, he could be doing miracles in front of your face. And because you choose to not see it, you choose to rationalize it. You choose to find some sort of logic to explain it away. You choose to say, oh, that, what a coincidence. You know, I'm the universe is so coincidental. I'm driving in my car and I was thinking about so-and-so and I felt to pray for so-and-so. And then I just happened to run into him in the grocery store. What a coincidence. The universe must be speaking. No, the creator of the universe is speaking to you. Trees don't speak. The air doesn't speak. God, who created all of it, is speaking to you. Pay attention. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. Even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God. Like, and people have these experiences. People have amazing things. I was talking to one guy one time, or somebody not too long ago, I won't remember how long ago it was now. It was somebody from our church, and I remember they were talking about how, you know, we trust God with our finances, and we just don't see the breakthroughs. And, you know, they'd won, like, 2 free trips to, like, Mexico. They'd even won, I think, the lottery at one point. And I'm like, I'm not going to get into all that, but I'm like, can you not see God's provision? He's going to get it to you somehow, but you're just not seeing it. That was the problem with the religious people in Jesus' time. He was the answer they were looking for, and they were blind to the very answer they had been preparing for and waiting for their whole life. They just couldn't see it. He just dressed like not a king, dressed like a homeless man, probably, had some dreadlocks, you know, big gauged earrings, big tongue ring, I don't know. He didn't look like the rabbis thought he was going to look. Therefore, they rejected the Messiah. I want to talk. That was my introduction. write this theme down, though. The distractions of delay. We're not going to get through it all this morning, but the distractions of delay. Any procrastinators in here? Probably everybody in this room has a level of procrastinator in them, like a little bit, some residual, a little bit of procrastination. Procrastinators, by virtue of procrastinating, by what they do in procrastination, delay their own stress and delay their own rewards in life. To say, I'll do it one day, it's like the person that gets to November and say, I'll start eating healthy in January. Why? Just start to do the things you want to do now. That's why I'm for and kind of against resolutions, because it's like the one day. I've heard people say to me, you know, like, I believe in God, but I want to live my life. So when I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'll, like, make the decision. Like, too late, bro. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't delay. Because there are destructive delays in life, and there are good delays in life. I want the good delays. I don't want the destructive ones. Destructive delays are the ones that take place because of our disobedience. And I would say sometimes procrastination is a form of disobedience. If God's called you to do something, and you're not doing it within the timeline you know you're supposed to do it, and because you think God's grace is so amazing that he'll give you that time, listen, you're missing out on the rewards, and you're living in disobedience. And there's only so long you can live there before you just start to fall apart. Distraction, listen to this. Distraction, which I would say often procrastinators find themselves living in, distraction is a detour to destruction. Distracting yourself with other things is like the detour to the path of destruction. God has called you to go from here to here, and because you're distracted with over here, you end up going where you focus. You end up going where you're looking to get over here, but guess what's going to happen along the way? You're going to hit some unnecessary things that you weren't called to hit that might bring life into destruction. I have a word for you. Out of the Psalms, let this be something in your heart in this season. Let it be like tattooed on your forehead. Psalms chapter 119, verse 60. Write that down. Psalms 119, verse 60 says this, without delay, I hurry to obey your commands. What has God said to you that you're not doing in this season? Because of distraction, because of all kinds of justifiable reasons, excuses, what has God said to you that you're not doing? Because maybe you're distracted and it's causing delay in your life. Because there are distractions of delay. And at the end of the day, when we're led by our distractions, we will live in a place of disobedience and unnecessarily delay things that God wants to bring into our life. Write this down if you're taking notes. One of the great distractions is good intentions and intimidation. Anybody have good intentions? let me just say this. God does not give a rip about your intentions. He cares about your actions. No, I'm serious. Like, we think, oh, like, but my intentions were good. At the end of the day, God cares about your actions. What are you doing with what I've given you? I intend to be obedient to go over here, but I'm so distracted for many different reasons, and I'm going over here for some reason. God's not looking at you like, well, his intention was so good. Here's a reward. Now, God in his grace, let me tell you, God, grace is undeserved favor. There is favor that will follow you because of God's good grace. He's good. But that is not the way he wants you to go about it. That's an abuse of grace. To expect God's grace when we're disobedient is an abuse of grace. And you can only live there for a certain period of time. There is a window of grace to live in that space of grace. And God's like, no, it's not going to work anymore for you. You're not going to get the intended result. You can't just be intentional. You have to be a person of action, right? I intend one day when the ducks are all in a row to propose to you, my wife. Let's wait 5 years so I can finish school, get my PhD, and put everything else before you, who is my long-term relationship. Everything else is before you. I'm going to die with you, but everything else is way more important. You're destructively delaying yourself from experiencing the reward that God wants to bring you. That's a word for somebody in the room. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, it says, look, he has placed the land in front of you. Imagine this scenario right now. They're like, there it is. We've been waiting. There it is. There is the land flowing with milk and honey, which it was, and it was fruitful. And there it is. They didn't see the giants yet. They hadn't sent out scouts yet. There it is. I'm fully intending to go in to occupy. Good intentions. What happened next, though, is they got a little intimidated. Got a little intimidated. Well, God said it, but the scouts said there are some big people. There are some taller people. They shop at Big and Tall. There are some like big dudes in there, big Goliaths in there. They're at the Anak. They're like Goliaths, like Philistine level Goliaths, 9 feet tall, like big guys. Intimidation. Big walls, right? And all of a sudden, now they're analyzing. Anybody ever fall into the paralysis of analysis? They're just like paralyzed. You know, I'm the head coach of my son's Major League Baseball team. And sometimes it's so frustrating that I don't even know why I said yes to do this again, but I do it for my son. And I'm like, I'm already busy enough, but I'm like coaching these kids. Some of them don't even want to be there, I don't think, sometimes. And there was a play last game where it's like they watched the ball go to pass first base, and everyone stood there and froze in their head. And me and my coach, we're both called Sean. But all we do is yell at the kids the whole time. Like, that's what we do. And I have a loud voice, so we literally yell the whole time. But we got to keep it together. But I'm like, guys, somebody grab the ball. Like you're, they're just, but it's like the analysis. They're analyzing, well, who is it for? Who is it? It's not mine. I'm not the one closest to it. I'm not going to. And it's like everyone's waiting for the next guy to do it. Paralyzed in their mind. When you're paralyzed because of analysis, you can't move. Imagine this. They're like, they're sitting there. They're watching all these giants, hearing about the stories. They're like, I'm not moving. You move. That's what a lot of people do, right? I'm not picking it up. You pick it up. Teach my kids, man, one of the things that drives me nuts in my house with my kids, I'm like, if you walk by something, even though it's not yours on the staircase, just pick it up and put it into your room. Help somebody out here. You're walking by, well, it's not mine. I don't care if it's not yours. The house is not yours. I paid for it. You're living in my house. Walk up the stairs, pick it up. But we get into this place sometimes where we overanalyze things. Well, it's not mine, so I'm not going to pick it up. No. This is why we miss out on what God has for us so much in life. Their fear delayed their obedience. You're hearing this? Let me say this really important statement for all of us in this room. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Because God doesn't care about our intentions. Delayed obedience to something you know you should be doing is actually disobedience. obedience at the end of the day. This was the experience for Israel at the time, delaying the inevitable. And as a result, God's like, okay, you're staying here and you're going to walk around in circles for 40 years. And guess what? Your kids are going to be the ones that get into the promised land. Because clearly you still got so much Egypt inside of you, so much fear inside of you. Your kids got none of that. They're going to be the ones that take it to the next level. Only Caleb, only Joshua, and not even you, Moses, are going to make it into the promise. And it will take 40 years. Why? Because they were disobedient. It delayed everything for 40 years. It could have been 10 to 12 days. Imagine that. God speaks to you one day. You get to heaven. You're having a conversation. And it's like God's like, you know that thing it took you 25 years to get to? If you just listened, it would have taken you 10 days. And you could have lived on that land of promise for those 25 years. And you didn't do it because you delayed obedience. This is horrible. I was, I think about this. I think one of the areas that often people have the best intentions with is our money. People always say to me, you know, Sean, like, we'll buy you a building if I win the lottery. No, you won't. You don't even tithe off of $10. Give $1 off of 10. You're not going to do anything if you win the lottery. Because if you can't manage $1 out of 10, you cannot manage 10 million. It will crush you. It will destroy you. You grow in wealth. Solomon says wealth grows over time. But wealth that comes from get-rich-quick schemes fails quickly. He says this in the New Living Translation. If it comes quickly, it's going to fade quickly. But real wealth grows over time. If you grow, as you learn to manage and steward what God has given you, you grow in grace to handle more. Now, I'm not saying there's no exceptions to the rule. There are some exceptions to the rule. But our aim isn't to live in that exception. Our aim is to steward what God has given us one step at a time, one day at a time, so we can prepare ourselves to handle the more he wants to give us. And a lot of people have great intentions when it comes to giving. Even giving into a church, which we believe here, and we teach the word about tithing, which is 10%, and we teach the word about offerings, which is a free will. You know, if you want to give above and beyond your 10%, you can, or you can give whatever if you want to sow into, to invest into the house of God. There's so much value in this and what God does through this, and trusting God with our finances all throughout Scripture always went through the local expression of the church for society, to be benevolent for society, to manage what God did inside for the equipping and the training and the teaching. And so many people talk about, well, when I get this in order, when I pay off this debt, I'm going to give. I'm like, listen, no, you will not. You will struggle. You will struggle. Most of the time, you will not. If you cannot give $1 off of your 10, you'll have a hard time giving $100 off of 1,000. It'll be way more intimidating to you because you didn't grow in grace in this area. And I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and we had an interesting conversation. And he was talking to me about, you know, tithing and giving offerings and like, yeah, like we're, you know, I think from what I had understood, he was tithing and he wasn't even part of our church or anything. And I was just encouraging him. I'm like, man, like wherever you go, you gotta give. Like you gotta, if you want to trust God with your finances, give to the storehouse where you're eating. Like it's like going to Eastside Mario's and paying the bill at Barley Mow or at Moxie's. It doesn't work that way. Well, I pay it somewhere. No, give where you're eating. Like, that's, God will move on that. Bring it to the storehouse. And so, we're talking, I'm encouraging him. Like, man, like, yeah, so I think, you know, he from what I understood, he was, like, tithing to his local church. I was like, that's awesome, because he's, you know, relatively new believer, and I'm encouraging him, like, you know, this is going to change your life, because tithing is one of the only things that gives us certainty that we're trusting God in our lives as number one. Because it's hard to measure everything else. Like, okay, well, how much time do I give God in prayer? How much do I read the word? Like, but the money is like a magnifier of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you'll either love God or love money. Money is the only other God that Jesus exposes as a God
equal to, even though it's not equal, but equal to the love of God. You'll love money or you'll love me. That's what he said, right? And what crucified Jesus? Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It was money that betrayed Jesus at the end of the day. The God that he addressed, it was the love of money in Judas that actually put him on the cross. That's what money will do. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Money's great. Money's good. The love of money, the worship of money, the idolatry of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul said to Timothy. All kinds of evil will come out of that. So we're having this conversation, and I come to realize that really this individual is not actually giving, not tithing. He has a journal full of IOUs to God. His intentions were to give. Great, great, good intentions. God bless your intentions. But your intentions are not obedience. Your action is obedience. So it was so funny. We had this conversation, like literally written in a journal, like all these IOUs. Like they were like the tithe intentions. Like I'm going to give. I thought he was already giving. In his mind, he was giving because he was writing IOUs. Like he had convinced himself, as long as I'm writing IOUs with good intentions, I'm giving. And immediately we had this image. I want to show this video really quick. You play the video.
Listen, Mr. Samsonite, about the briefcase, my friend Harry and I have every intention of fully reimbursing you. Open it up. Open it up! Go ahead. Open it up. Do what he says. Harry.
What is this? Where's all the money?
That's as good as money, sir. Those are IOUs. Go ahead and add it up. Every cent's accounted for. Look. See this? That's a car. 275,000. Might want to hang on to that one.
I think so many of us in this room live in that space with God. We have these lists of things we're going to do. These areas where we're going to be obedient. And this is not a giving message. I'm not trying to talk about giving. This is a good reference point because it's a real life example of so many of us, we miss out on what God wants for our lives because we carry around a box or a briefcase of IOUs one day, good intentions. And God does not care about your good intentions because it may be intimidating for you. When you think about giving, for example, it's like, well, if I do this, how am I going to pay this? It doesn't make sense. When you trust God, it's faith. It's never a logical, rational decision to be made. That's why Israel didn't get into the promised land because they made a rational, logical decision. They didn't trust God and they missed it. 40 years later, all of them died because they made a rational, logistical decision. Amen? I want us to stand up. I wasn't finished at all. Two more points. Maybe we'll touch it next week. I'm not sure. There's so many areas here that we see in this passage that stop us from advancing, that stop us from taking what's rightfully ours to take. And I believe in this room this morning, God is breaking some stuff off of your life. And I believe he's exposing areas where you've delayed and it's caused some sort of detour of destruction in your life.